Welcome. In today's message, we will see three related events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, he feeds another large crowd, a crowd of 4,000. Then he has another confrontation with the Pharisees. And then he has a time to teach his disciples while they're on board a boat. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we look at these events today from the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be our guide and our teacher, that he would help us to understand the meaning that we find here, and that he would inscribe it upon our hearts and our souls and our lives. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the Word of God. I'm reading today from Mark chapter 8, the first 21 verses. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, How is it you do not understand? Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his richest blessings to our reading, hearing, and understanding of it this day. Sadly, we have to begin by addressing the question as to whether or not the feeding of the 4,000 ever actually took place. There are some so-called Bible scholars who say that the disciples misremembered or in some way made 2 events out of the 1 miraculous feeding event. People who make claims like that are folks who do not believe in the inerrancy and infallibility of the Holy Scriptures. And so, while we see that there are 2 events here, we note that there are differences between the 2. Yes, there are similarities, large crowds, but there is a marked distinction between the 2. Notice, for example, that in this particular instance, the crowd has been with the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness for 3 days. In the feeding of the 5,000, they were only together for 1 day. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the one who brings up the need of the crowd at this moment, their hunger, in the feeding of the 5,000. It was the disciples who brought that up. There was no place close by in the feeding of the 4,000. They're in the wilderness. There is not a town or a place close by where someone could go to provide or to buy food. In the feeding of the 5,000, that was not the case. And the size of the crowds obviously are different. In the feeding of the 5,000, that was 5,000 men, excluding women and children. And we saw in looking at that that it could have been 10,000, even up to 20,000 people gathered there. In the feeding of the 4,000, that includes women and children. The number of loaves that are available is different in both cases. The size and the type of fish that are available is different in both cases. And so the conclusion that we draw from this is obvious, that the Scriptures are telling us of two separate events. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, later in this chapter, will underline and underscore the fact that there were two separate feeding events. Now, the place that this took, that this feeding took place was different from the other. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus was near Capernaum, and it was a Jewish region. In this instance, it seems to be that he is near the Decapolis, which is a Gentile region. And so primarily the crowd here is made up of Gentiles, though there may have been a few Jews in attendance as well. The feeding of the 5,000 was primarily Jews. Perhaps there were some Gentiles there as well. But we're looking at a Gentile audience mostly here. This crowd is far from any town. They're in the wilderness. There's no one nowhere close by where anyone could buy food. And so the disciples do not mention in this instance that they have money and that it would take a great deal of money to feed the crowd, since there's no place to go to buy that food at all. Jesus is the one who notes that this crowd has been with him for a long time. They've been there for 3 days. If anyone among the people of the crowd had brought food to begin with, certainly by the end of the third day, they have gone through all of their food. There's nothing left. And so they are hungry. And they are, many of them have come from afar, as Jesus says. And so he is loath to send them away in this condition where they're hungry. They've been with him for this long time. They're in the wilderness. He's afraid that some of them will faint or become ill along the way because of their lack of food, their lack of nourishment. And so the interesting thing about all of this is the disciples don't know what to do in either instance, either the feeding of the 5,000 or the feeding of the 4,000. But in this feeding of the 4,000, they don't even mention the fact that Jesus was able to feed a much larger crowd from provisions that had been given to them. And so they have forgotten that. They are ignoring that. There's some reason that they simply do not remember. And we'll see what that reason is in a few minutes. As he did in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus turns to his disciples and asks them what they have that can be provided to feed this crowd. He puts the emphasis upon them, and so they have to look to their own resources, which, once again, are very meager. They say to him that they have 7 loaves of bread and some small fish. Jesus then does something that's very similar to the feeding of the 5,000. He has the crowd sit down, and then he begins to take the bread. First of all, Mark indicates that he takes the bread, he gives thanks to the Lord for the bread, and he begins to break it, and the disciples began to distribute the bread to the 4,000 people who were there. And then he also does the same thing with the small fish. Now, small fish, as it's described here, is an interesting term. It has to do with very small fish, and probably sardines. And the reason that I say that is because this region of the Sea of Galilee, which is on the southeastern edge of the Sea of Galilee, around the Decapolis, is known for sardine fishing. And so the Gentiles in that area sold sardines, and this is most likely the type of fish that we're talking about here. Now, there is a distinction made between fresh caught fish and fish that has been already caught and has been prepared and is being sold in the marketplace. And it's that term that's used here to talk about these small sardines. They've already been caught, they have been prepared, they've been sold in the marketplace. That's what the disciples have on hand, is some sardines. And so they provide that. Jesus then does something that's interesting. He takes the sardines, takes the fish, and he breaks the fish, and he begins first of all, he thanks God for the fish, and he breaks the fish, and he begins to distribute the fish to the disciples who give them to the crowd. Now, if any of these folks in the crowd had been aware of what is normally done by the Jewish people when they give thanks to the Lord for their daily bread, it's obvious to them that God had his people thank him for their bread. But it would be unusual for the Gentiles to see Jesus give thanks to God for these fish and break them and distribute them. And so this was an unusual thing. It was not the ordinary Jewish custom, which was basically to thank God for bread. Here, Jesus is setting an example that all of us can follow, and that is simply that we ought to always thank God for our daily provision of food, whatever it is, so whether it's sardines or whether it's bread or whether it happens to be a much more sumptuous meal. We should always give thanks to God, as Jesus does here, for the provision that has been given to us on a daily basis. And as in the case of the feeding of the 5,000, all the people who were there in this crowd of 4,000 ate and were filled. They were satisfied. There was not a person in that crowd who went hungry. All had enough and more than enough to eat. And then there were leftovers, and they began to pick up the leftovers. And in this case, they pick up 7 very large baskets full of leftovers. And so there's a difference here. In the feeding of the 5,000, there were leftovers, yes. We're told there that they picked up 12 large baskets of leftovers, of bread and fish. Here, in this feeding of the 4,000, they pick up 7 baskets, but the baskets are larger. There is a distinction in the term that's used to describe baskets here, and this is a much larger basket in size than the baskets that were used to collect the leftovers in the feeding of the 5,000. Here, this basket is of such a size that a man can fit inside it. And we know this because this is the term that's used to describe the Apostle Paul's escape from the city of Damascus. He was being hunted. His enemies wanted to find him, and his friends took him, put him in a basket, and lowered him over the side of the wall so that he escaped at night. And so this is a basket large enough to contain a human being, much larger than the large baskets in the feeding of the 5,000. And so the interesting thing is, though there are only 7 baskets of leftovers taken up, because these baskets are larger, the amount of leftovers is greater than the amount of leftovers in the 12 baskets. And so here Jesus fed a somewhat smaller crowd, but there was much more left over than there had been in the feeding of the 5,000. Notice also, once again, the distinction. In the feeding of the 5,000, primarily the crowd was Jewish. In the feeding of the 4,000, primarily this crowd is Gentile. And therefore, what Jesus is showing by this is that there will be an extension to his ministry. He is prefiguring what will happen when he has died, been buried, and risen again, and poured out his Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost, that then the apostles will go forth and they will take the gospel to all nations. And therefore, in prefiguring that, he shows that he is able to provide for the Gentiles, as he does here. One thing that we also ought to keep in mind is that just as he did with the Syrophoenician woman and her daughter, Jesus demonstrates here quite clearly that even the crumbs that he is able to give to the Gentiles far surpass the need of the Gentiles there. There are many, many more leftovers that are taken up from what Christ has provided for this Gentile crowd. The Bible now tells us that having fed this large crowd of 4,000, Jesus dismissed them and immediately got into the boat and traveled to the region around Dalmanutha. Now, Dalmanutha is in question. We really do not know today where that was. It appears that it is in the Jewish region around the Sea of Galilee, because Jesus immediately encounters opposition from the Pharisees. And so it's probably on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. Here Jesus arrives, and as soon as he steps off the boat, the Pharisees flock, they come out, and they begin to have a dispute with him. They are there, and that term dispute means they're getting into an argument. They have come not to question Jesus to find good answers that they will accept. They have come simply to argue with him with the intention not of understanding Jesus, not of understanding what he teaches, but to trap him in his words so that they can get rid of him. And of course, what they ask for is a sign from heaven. And it is, as it says here, testing him. They are trying to trap him, basically, in what he does. Their seeking of a sign from Jesus is truly hypocritical. Jesus has given many signs. The miracles that he has already performed in their presence have been signs that he is who he says he is. Now, they're not asking him for another miracle, because even if he did another miracle, they simply would not accept that. What they want is absolute proof that Jesus is from God, and what he has provided already they have rejected. When they look at his miracles, what have they said about them? They've said he casts out demons by the prince of demons. In other words, they already believe that Jesus is demon-possessed. They already believe that the miracles that he has done are evidence of demonic activity. And so their demand for a sign is disingenuous. They're simply trying to catch him. They don't really believe that he can give them anything that would satisfy them as to his being sent from God. And so they're simply trying to trap him in his words. But Jesus knows of this trap. He knows of this duplicity. He sees it quite clearly. And he then understands that what's happening here is that the Pharisees have come out not with a genuine question, not with a desire to understand, not with a faith of any kind in which they simply are seeking confirmation that Jesus is from God, but rather they've come out in unbelief, in hardness of heart, with an ulterior motive of trying to catch him and trap him and put him to death, and therefore he sighs deeply in his spirit. He sighs at the sin of these men. Now, once before we saw Jesus sigh. He sighed when he healed the deaf mute. His sigh at that point was a sigh over the fact that sin had entered the world from Adam and that it had affected all of mankind. But he wasn't sighing because this deaf mute had committed some sin of his own that he was deaf and mute as a result of. Here, Jesus sighs because these Pharisees are guilty of sin. They are seeking to kill the Son of God. They are seeking to trap him. They are not honest in what they're doing. They're very dishonest. They're very hypocritical. And so this deep sigh is over the hypocrisy and the sin of these religious men who will not accept anything at all that Jesus says or does as a true sign that he is sent from God. And so he answers them according to the stubbornness of their own hearts by saying, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And then he gets in the boat and he leaves. No sign is going to be given them at all. He's not going to allow them to trap him in his words at this point. Because he knows they will never accept anything that he has to say anyway. On another occasion, Jesus says no sign will be given this generation except the sign of Jonah. And he goes on to elaborate that as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man, Jesus, would himself be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He would be dead and buried for that time period. And so the only sign that these people are ever going to see is his death on the cross, his burial, and then his resurrection on the third day. But he says he will not give a sign to this perverse generation. And therefore he leaves, he gets into the boat, and they head out on the Sea of Galilee once again. And now a truly ironic and funny thing happens. They get into the boat, they start out to the sea, and the disciples take note of the fact that they haven't brought any bread with them. They only have one loaf of bread on board. Think about how ironic that is. They have just come from the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus had taken seven loaves and had produced enough bread to have seven huge baskets of leftovers. And none of them thought to bring any bread with them other than this one loaf that they have on board. And they seem also immediately to have forgotten that Jesus is with them. Jesus is the one who took the seven loaves and fed this great crowd. Surely Jesus could take this one loaf of bread and feed 12 disciples. And yet they don't even go there. They don't even think about that particular thing. They argue with one another about whose fault it is that there is no bread on board. Now, the Lord Jesus hears this argument, and he uses the occasion of this argument that stems from the lack of bread, this only one loaf on board, to teach them a valuable spiritual lesson that they don't get. And so he says to them, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Now, this is the occasion that Jesus often does things like this, where there is a particular situation that happens, and Jesus keys in on that situation and teaches an important spiritual truth. And so, what Jesus is thinking about is the danger that they had just been in this confrontation with the Pharisees. And so he takes that danger and he ties it to the lack of bread on board. And he tells his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of Herod. Now, leaven is, as we know, is yeast. Leaven is worked into a lump of dough. It causes the dough to begin to rise through fermentation. And it spreads throughout the dough. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, as we know. And so once it's introduced into the dough, it doesn't stop. And so Jesus is saying here, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't let it infect you because it will spread throughout. Well, what's the leaven that he's warning them about? The leaven that he is warning them about is the Pharisees' unbelief and the Pharisees' false doctrine. And so he's telling his disciples, do not let their unbelief begin to take root in your hearts, because once it does, it will spread throughout. It will damage your relationship to me. It will damage your relationship to salvation. And so he is using this as an occasion to warn them to watch out for unbelief, to watch out for false doctrine. But they don't get it. Jesus is talking about spiritual things. They are focused only on physical things, and all they hear is leaven, and for them, leaven means nothing more than bread. It must have been truly frustrating for the Lord Jesus Christ to have taught his disciples, to have done the miracles in their presence, to have shown who he was, and have them be totally clueless. It's just like they don't get it. They don't get it. And so he focuses on them and he asks them some questions. And the questions have to do with the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. He says to them, how many loaves did we have in the feeding of the 5,000? How many loaves do we have in the feeding of the 4,000? How many baskets did we take up of leftovers when I fed the 5,000? How many baskets did we take up when I fed the 4,000? the disciples answer correctly. 12 baskets from the 12 loaves and 7 great big baskets from the 7 loaves for the feeding of the 4,000. And Jesus then says to them, rebukes them, "Do you not understand?" Now, part of the point is, you've only got one loaf on board, I can easily supply your food. But that is totally beside the true point. The true point happens to be that they don't remember. They have been present at these two miraculous events where Jesus has fed these two large crowds, and they don't get it. They don't even remember it. They're not even thinking about it in any way. And so he asks these pointed questions. Do you have eyes that don't see? Do you have ears that don't hear? Now, when we look at the Old Testament scriptures, these are rebukes that God gives. These are forms of judgment that God pours out upon His enemies often, that they have eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear. And so Jesus is saying to His disciples, are you like the unbelievers? That you have eyes but you don't perceive what's going on. You have ears but you don't hear what I'm saying to you. And so He is asking them these questions. And ultimately He comes down and says, do you have hard hearts that do not understand? Now, these disciples were as blind to what Jesus was saying and doing and teaching as were the Pharisees, though the disciples are not unbelievers. They had very little, if any, spiritual knowledge at all, in spite of the fact that they have been with Jesus, in spite of the fact that they've heard Him teach, in spite of the fact that they've seen these miracles performed. And yet, at the same time, while their hearts remain closed, their hearts are not closed in unbelief and sin. That's a good thing. But Jesus has to warn them, there is the danger that a sinful, hard heart might lead to full-blown unbelief like that of the Pharisees. And so Jesus says to them, watch out. Be very careful. Don't go there. Do not think like the unbelievers. Do not follow this false doctrine. Do not fall into the trap of unbelief. And so He is giving a warning to His disciples here not to end up like the Pharisees in spite of the fact that they've seen all these things. Now, in the case of Judas, this is exactly what happens to Judas. Judas ends up in the same place as the Pharisees. Judas ends up having not been regenerate, having been steeped in sin throughout this entire ministry. Judas ends up with a full-blown hard heart of unbelief. He falls prey to the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod. And so Jesus warns them, watch out. Well, how about you? If you are watching this video or listening to the audio, how about you? Where is your heart? Is your heart a hard heart of unbelief? Do you have eyes that cannot see the truth that is portrayed clearly in the pages of the Scripture? Do you have ears that are deaf to the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has the Holy Spirit ever worked to give you eyes to see the truths of the Lord Jesus from the Holy Scriptures? Has the Holy Spirit ever unstopped your ears that you may hear the gospel message? Has the Holy Spirit ever taken that cold, dead, stony heart out of your flesh and given you, as Ezekiel says, a heart of flesh, meaning a heart that is alive, a heart that is enabled by the work of the Holy Spirit to trust in and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith? Has the Holy Spirit ever done that for you? If He has not done so already, pray that the Lord would open your heart today. Listen to the gospel. Hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior of sinners. He is the only one through whom you can come to Almighty God. He is the only one who can provide perfect righteousness in the place of your unrighteousness. He is the only one who can deal with your sin in such a way that you will never have to deal with it in eternity. Trust in Him today if you've never done so before, because the warning is very clear. The danger is that the leaven of unbelief can rise in your heart and block you forever and eternally from the Lord Jesus Christ. It can drive you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are not a believer today, trust in Him. Do not allow that leaven to grow and to blossom and to bloom within your heart, for it will drive you eternally to hell, away from the Lord Jesus Christ forever. So cry out to Him today. Trust in Him today. Cry that He would remove from you the leaven of unbelief and the leaven of false doctrine, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. He can, and He does, and He will supply all the needs that you will ever have through the riches of His glory and His grace. And so trust in Him today. No matter how meager your provisions are yourself, Jesus Christ can more than supply what you need, and He does exactly that with His shed blood and His holy righteousness. So trust Him today if you've never done so before. Amen.